Well, many of you know that I have a lot of experience with marathons and triathlons, and the last triathlon I was participating in as a spectator was a half what's called a half Ironman, and it was in Texas in September, and it was brutally hot. I mean, brutally hot. And for most normal people, the triathlon takes about 7 to 8 hours to complete. And you can imagine the sun is beating down. It's brutal hot. They swam a mile and a half, then they biked like 56 miles, then they had to run 13 miles. And just under this intense Texas sun. Brayden and I, we got to stay at the finish line because my job is support team. So we got to stay at the finish line, and the finish line was across a river on a pedestrian bridge. And so when people would turn, they would start coming toward us across this pedestrian bridge toward the finish line. And what happened to those triathletes when they saw the finish line? Oh yeah, it was so cool. It was such a great place. In fact, this is what it looked like right here at the finish line. All right. So there's my wife, Susan, on the left, and there's my daughter, Abby, on the right there. This is them as they're coming across the finish line. Don't they look happy? Yeah, I mean, they're just out having a good time, aren't they? I want to tell you, this is not what they look like in hour two or hour three or hour four or hour five or hour six or hour seven. The only time they looked like this was they were coming across and about to hit the finish line. In fact, Abby had her phone. She was like texting at one point, "I think I'm dying out here." And I would go and we would see them at different places. They didn't look like they were having fun. And yet you watch this moment right here, you're like, they're just out for a Sunday stroll, having a good time, right? It's because they saw the goal. And suddenly seeing that, and it just happened for, there were like 2,000 athletes. You saw every one of them turn that corner, come across the bridge, and suddenly things changed because they saw the goal. And seeing the goal brought perspective and energy and passion and perseverance to the race that they were running. Listen, that's true if you're running a marathon or a triathlon. It's also true in life. Man, it has changed when we can see the goal. When we recognize where we're going and we can see the finish line, it brings energy and perseverance. And I think the new year is a great time to ask ourselves, where am I going and what am I doing? And why am I running whatever race I'm running? What am I running towards? And is it the goal that God has placed before me? Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 12. Listen to what he says. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul says, the picture that Paul wants you to have is a runner running a race. And Paul says, I see the goal. And he wants you to picture a runner crossing that bridge, seeing the finish line, lunging for it, straining for what is ahead. And the goal that Paul has in light of him, if you read all of Philippians, the goal before Paul is to know Jesus and become like him. That's the race that he's running. That's the goal that Paul sees. It's to know Jesus and to become like him. And Paul says, I'm not there yet. I'm not there, but I am running the race and I am pressing on. Not there, but I am pressing on. And what Paul wants the Philippians to know, and I think what he wants us to know today, is that you are all also running a race and you are not there yet. You know how you know when you get there? You're dead. That's right. When you're there, you'll be dead. All right. And if you're not there, you are running the race. And Paul wants you to know that you are running the race, and he wants you to have something in front of you that is pulling you forward into this. And he says, I'm not there yet, but look what happens. Verse 13, as he sees this goal in front of him. He says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Paul forgets what is behind. And Paul is not stuck in the past. And Paul is also not wallowing in his past. He's not stuck on his past successes or wallowing in his past failures. And Paul had both of those things. Man, Paul had some tremendous successes in his past. He had some tremendous spiritual moments in his life where he was like called up to heaven and had these ecstatic spiritual experiences. And yet Paul wasn't staying there. Paul also had some tremendous failures in his life. He had supervised the killing of a young Christian, and probably more than that, had supervised that. So Paul had some tremendous victories and tremendous failures in his past, but Paul says, I'm not looking at that. Instead, Paul says, what I'm doing is I'm looking ahead at this goal that is before me, and looking ahead, having that goal reoriented him in the right direction. Do y'all know anybody who lives in the past? Yeah. You know some folks who like, they're like, hey, it's like the guy who comes to his 25th annual class reunion and just wants to talk about that football game. You know, that moment when I caught the pass kind of moment right there. Yeah. I had a gentleman in the first church I served who was in World War II and was in one of those, they called it the Flying Fortress airplane. And he was shot down over Belgium in World War II. And, shot down, and then he was hidden by a family, and then he escaped and evaded and eventually got back to our own lines. And you know, when I first met him, it was amazing. His story was amazing. He was a genuine war hero, and listening to him was fascinating. But as I got to know him better and better, it just became sad because he had crossed the finish line at some point in 1943. And the only story he had and the only race he had run was already over. And the rest of his life was spent looking back and telling the same story again and again and again. And I watched it suck the life out of his wife and his kid. And he had nothing in front of him that was compelling him forward. And what Paul says is, he says, I have this goal in front of me, man, that reorients me in the right direction so that I'm not stuck in my past in any way, but I'm moving forward. And we all need to hear that because it's tempting for all of us at times to get stuck in our past, to get stuck in the good times of our past and to long to go back when times are simpler or better or whatever we imagine those times in the past to be. It's easy to get stuck back there and to long to be back there, or it's easy to get stuck in the mistakes and the failures and all sorts of stuff and just be looking back thinking that somehow there's no future because of what happened back then. And Paul said, no, I don't do that. And the reason he doesn't do that is because he is oriented in the right direction by this goal, which for him was to know Christ and to become like him. It oriented his life in the right direction. Is the best in front of you? Is the best in front of you? We are a strange, weird people, those of us who follow Jesus. We live in a culture that says your best years were in high school. What's the high school back in 19, an old song? I can't think of it right now. It says high school was my best years of my life. Can't even think of the artist. Y'all will think of it in a moment. Anyhow, you know, we live in a culture that says, man, the best moments are behind you. And yet for those of us who are followers of Jesus, listen, the best is always in front of us. And when we take our last breath, it gets better, right? And for Paul was always lunging ahead, straining after, man, chasing after this goal that was before him. And it oriented his life in the right direction, in front of him, not behind him. It didn't only orient his life. Look what else it did when he says, verse 13. He said, I'm forgetting what is behind and I'm straining toward what is ahead. I press on. Paul says, man, I am lunging for this. passion, energy, and perseverance is going into this. Paul is not drifting. Paul is not coasting. Paul is not lollygagging. He has a direction and he is lunging in that direction. Drifting is dangerous for the people of God. To be drifting in a culture that is dysfunctional and broken and controlled by the enemy is not a place for us to be. And Paul is not drifting. He's not coasting. Man, he knows where he is going. He's got a vision of this. And so he says, man, I am straining after this. I am running after this. I am grabbing a hold of this because Christ had worked in him. Christ had taken a hold of Paul. Because of something that Christ had done, Paul was now working. Christ had taken hold of him, filled him with his spirit, and now Paul says, now I am, because of what Christ has done, man, I'm chasing, running, straining towards, lunging ahead towards this goal that God has put before me. Are you bringing in your life, is there a passion and an energy and a perseverance because you see the goal that is laid out in front of you? We're strange and weird people, those of us who follow Jesus. You know, I see around me a lot. I see people whose lives just peter out slowly. You know, kind of like, they don't pop like a balloon. They like a, you know, kind of like a small leak in your tire. So people's just lives, they just fade away slowly. You see it all around you, don't you? I mean, people who just, there's no passion. There's no energy. There's no pursuit. There's no straining for what is ahead. There's just a slow, steady towards death. That's why when you meet some folks who have some energy and age and wisdom to their life, and they are straining ahead, and there is energy in them, and there is life in them, and they're not in the rocking chair but running the race, those people catch your eye, don't they? And there's something about being around people like that, that when you're like, here it is. Man, they have not given up. There's something in front of them that pulls them forward. Hey, you think about Paul's life. Think about everything that Paul went through. He gets beaten, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes. He went hungry, he was cold, he was stoned, he was thrown in prison. Do you think that Paul ever sat down and said, man, why am I doing all this? I think he was human. I think Paul there had those times where Paul was like, man, why am I doing this? And then he remembered. And then he remembered. And he looked up. And because he remembered where he was going and he could see the goal, he persevered when it was costly to follow after Jesus, and he was always oriented ahead, lunging toward the finish line. Are you oriented in the right direction? And is there passion and energy and perseverance in your pursuit of life with Christ? And if you say, hey, you know what? Honestly, I'm just kind of coasting right now. And there's very little energy. And I spend a lot of time thinking about what's behind me. Then maybe this is a time right now to remember what it's all about. Go, God, what am I doing? What's this all about for me? And if you're saying like, you know what, I've got some goals. That I know, some things I'm working towards, but those goals that you're working toward don't orient your life in the right direction and don't bring energy and passion and perseverance to your pursuit of Christ, then it would be a worthy question to say, do I have the right goals in front of me? Are these goals that God has placed in front of me that kind of have the power to pull me forward and to energize my life when it's costly to follow after Jesus? Because that's what Paul says, that he ran the race, and what kept him running with such passion and perseverance when it was so costly is that he could see where he was going. And this is the time of year, I think, for me, it's always good to kind of spend some time and think about this. I know it's just like any other day of the year, but it's helpful for me to come around this time of year. That it's a time of year when some of us are thinking about this. And what happens oftentimes in the church is that somebody says, you're right, Jeff, I need to have some goals. So my goal is to read the Bible this year. Or my goal is to pray more this year. Or my goal is to go to church this year. Those are good things and important things. But those are means to something else. Those are not meant to be ends in and of themselves. Making Bible reading and prayer and church attendance your goal is like making joining the gym your goal. You know, my goal this year is to join the gym. All right, joining the gym is not going to make you healthy. All right, I mean, it's a good thing. It's not bad. But if that's your goal, it's probably not going to achieve it. What? Why am I reading my Bible? Why am I praying? Why am I going to church? Why am I doing all this? Because some of us have been doing it and we're just doing it. We're just doing it. And we forgot why. Why? Why you want to read your Bible this year? Why you want to go to church this year? Why you want to pray this year? And I will tell you, if your goal is to read the Bible, man, you're going to have a rough slog. You're going to have a rough slog in 2025. If your goal is to know Jesus Christ and to become like him, man, the reading of the Bible and the prayer and the worship and the coming together in community, those things come alive when I have in my mind a vision of where it is that God is calling me to move. What is God calling your life to be? What race are you in? What are you straining towards? And man, the enemy would love for you not to think about this. The enemy would love for you to coast. The enemy would love for you to drift. The enemy would love for you just to kind of go through the motions because there's no life in that. And the last thing the enemy wants you to do is to sit down and go, why am I doing this? Man, what is this all about for me? And to remember again, man, what is it, Christ, that you're calling me to strain toward that's going to orient my life and bring some passion and energy and purpose to the calling that God has given to me? The enemy would love for you to wander aimlessly rather than to say with Paul, I'm straining ahead toward the goal. One of the most miserable times in Israel's life was characterized by 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Small, one verse summarized a moment in Israel's life where there was no word from the Lord that the people heard, that they had turned away. And in this time period, when there were no visions, when the prophets were not speaking, Israel falls into idolatry and corruption and chaos. Everybody simply begins to do what is right in their own mind. And when everybody simply chooses to do what is right in their own mind, everything in Israel's life begins to fall apart. When we are drifting, we are always drifting towards chaos and dysfunction. We live in a world that is filled with chaos and brokenness and dysfunction, and we cannot drift. Drifting is dangerous for the people of God. Rather, we're called to have a vision of the place where God is leading us to. And when there is no vision, we begin to wander into death, dysfunction, and disorder. Now, I think this is a wonderful time of year, maybe just because it works personally for me. It's a wonderful time of year to kind of renew, God, what am I doing? What am I chasing after? What am I straining for? And I think thinking about that in a relationship with God is wonderful. But I think too often we kind of limit our spiritual lives. And what does your spiritual life encompass? Everything. What in your life is not spiritual? Right? And one of the things we try to do and remind ourselves all the time around here is that we are tearing down the line between spiritual and non-spiritual, between secular things and sacred things, between things of God and things that are not of God. It's all of God. there is not a single part of your life that is not spiritual. There's not a single part of your life that God goes, I don't care about that. That's not important to me at all. Every part of your life, God cares about. Every part of your life is meant to bring him honor and bring him glory, every facet of your life. So I'll encourage us at this time to, as we think about what race am I running and what's the vision, not just for, you know, my prayer life and for church, but in all of my life, how am I raising all of my life up and saying, God, what is your vision? What am I straining after? If you're single, man, how are you stewarding your single life for the glory of God and for the purposes of God? What goal, what vision do you have in mind if you are single that's gonna help you be faithful when it's costly? That right now, where you are, God wants to use your singleness for his glory and his purposes. What vision of God do you have for your life where you are right now? If you are married, man, what vision do you have for your marriage? Why are you fighting the fight? Because it's not always easy to be married, right? You're supposed to say yes. Yeah, it's not always easy. Why are you doing it? And maybe you're not. Maybe you're coasting. Maybe you're drifting, but if you're drifting, you're drifting toward dysfunction. Maybe you're not putting any energy in your marriage at all any longer. You're just living off your past relationships, your past adventures, whatever past goodness you have, you're now coasting. But if you are fighting the fight, why are you fighting? And if you replace a godly vision for marriage, which is to represent Christ's love for the church, if you replace that godly vision of marriage with anything else, man, what you begin to coast towards is dysfunction and disorder. Why are you fighting the fight? For some of us, it would be good again to remember, man, why am I straining so hard for this? Why am I putting energy and effort into this? If you're raising children or grandchildren, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you straining? What are you straining for? And if your vision for raising your children is I want them to be happy, oh man, you're raising narcissistic, self-obsessed little creatures who are gonna think the world revolves around them, right? And if you think, okay, I'm raising my kids so that they're well-adjusted to the sick world that we live in today. And if your goal is to raise up some children who will get the right job and make the right money and get a right house and marry the right person and be well-adjusted to this sick world, then you are only adding to the dysfunction and death and disorder that already exist in this world. Rather than God, we're raising up children, raising up our grandchildren as spiritual champions who will stand for Christ in their generation and bring you glory and make your kingdom visible and declare your grace to all the world. Listen, this is why God put children and grandchildren into your life. And when you lose that vision, it gets easy not to pay the cost to be faithful. Do you have a vision? You have a vision of why you're doing, what are you doing? What's it about? If you're retired, what are you doing? What's this about? Maybe you think you retired so that you could coast. If you are coasting, you're in a dangerous place. You're coasting towards dysfunction. What are you doing? What's the vision that God has given to you for this moment in your life right here? Your race isn't over. God is not finished with you, and he didn't call you to spend the rest of your life playing pickleball and golf and sitting in your rocking chair watching soap operas, right? Maybe some of that is a piece of the ministry that God gives to you. But what is God doing in your life? What's the vision that has you straining ahead so that your friends say, you are a weird, strange person. You act like there's something in front of you that you are straining towards. You are running a race like the best is in front of you. If you're working and you got a job, is there energy, passion, and perseverance in the job that you're doing? And if you say, hey, you know what, I'm just dialing it in. Why are you going to work every day? And if you say, because I have to, man, have to sucks the life out of you. When all life is what you have to do, it sucks the life out of you. Is God able and willing to give you a vision for your job that will bring some life back into it so that you know what you're doing? So it's not just about paying the bills. It's not just about what you have to do, but it's a way in which God is bringing glory to himself and making his kingdom visible and declaring his grace to all the world. Do you have a vision for why it is that you're going to get up and you're going to fight the fight? A vision beyond getting a paycheck every other week. I think this is a moment when God wants to speak into these areas of our lives. And we could go on. We could talk about our health. We could talk about our finances. We could talk about our friends. We could talk about our free time. Hey, what of our lives is not his? Somebody could say, hey, Jeff, that's great. Man, I'm glad some people are running the race, but I'm pretty happy. Pretty content with my life. I kind of like it the way it is, and I'm just gonna kind of hang out. Here's the problem with that. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said these words right here. He said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are not your own. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You don't get to do just whatever you want to do. You belong to him. And one day you will give an account to him.